Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to get to be together worshiping and praising God. We appreciate the guests that we have here. Thank you for being with us and joining us in this worship and joining us also in this time of digging into God's Word and seeing what He has given us to change our lives and to draw us closer to Him. And my prayer is that this lesson will do exactly that. I want to deal with a topic this morning that has been a challenge for Christians since the very moment there were Christians. It's a difficult thing. I think it's probably something that everybody here has struggled with a little bit. Probably many of us have struggled with a whole lot. And probably many of us are currently struggling with it. And it is the challenge of being a Christian amid non-Christians. Those moments when you find yourself around people who are not living as Christians. They're not very godly people. Maybe they even claim to be Christians, but they're not really living that way. How do you be that bright, shining light when you're around people who are not bright, shining lights? When everything that they do and think and say kind of leads you in the opposite direction, how do you be the one person who's going against the grain and being that light for Christ? And I appreciate Joe reading the text there in Matthew. We're not going to turn to that right now, but there in Matthew 10, where, as Joe read to us, Jesus talks about how it's going to be a conflict, how you're going to have these times where, rather than things being peaceful, it's going to be the opposite. You're going to have a mother who can't get along with her daughter, a mother-in-law who can't get along with her daughter-in-law, a husband who can't get along with a wife, or a brother who can't get along with a sister, or all the different family relationships could potentially lead to conflict because of this issue, because one person's a Christian and another person's not a Christian, and they don't see things on the same page, and so all of a sudden that relationship that was all right is now not all right at all anymore. And Jesus just says that's the fact. That's just the way it's going to be for Christians. They're going to find themselves in those kinds of relationships. What are we going to do about it? It may be in families, as Jesus talks about, or it may be in other circumstances. It may be in the workplace. It may be among friends. Just so many different circumstances that as Christians we find ourselves in, and we've got to deal with, how do I navigate this? How do I actually shine my light? How do I be who Christ wants me to be? All right, well, there's so many different ways we could look at this. When I was thinking about, at first I thought, you know, I want to teach a sermon on this. I think it's a useful topic. But then I was thinking, well, what text should I go to? And I wanted to find some examples in the Bible. And what I realized is there's tons of examples. I mean, you go through the Old Testament, and there are tons of times where people are following God, and they're around people who aren't following God. I mean, going all the way back to the very beginning, the very first family. You think about Cain and Abel. Here's Abel trying to worship God. Here's Cain who comes along and kills him. I mean, right from the very start, you have these conflicts between those who are on God's side and those who aren't. So we could look at, I mean, just about any book of the Bible, we could find some examples of this. But what I thought where I found really the most examples were in the book of Daniel. So that's where we're going to be this morning. What I did was I went through the book of Daniel, and I noticed there were a lot of cases of this, because it's about people who are Jews trying to follow God, living in the midst of a pagan empire there. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, trying to serve God in the midst of all of this. And so what I did was I read through these chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and then chapter 6, and took notes on areas where they had to deal with this specifically, and try to think through, well, what did they do? What were their strategies for shining their lights when they were in these difficult circumstances? So you've got the first one, Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel refuses to eat the food there, and his three friends as well. They refuse to eat the food because they realize it wouldn't be right for them to do that. And so they stand up and do the right thing, even though everybody else is doing it. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets this dream to this pagan king. In chapter 3, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's wives are on the line. The king says, if you don't worship my idol, you will be thrown in this furnace. And they don't worship the idol. And then in chapter 6, the famous one when Daniel's thrown into the lion's den for praying to God. So in each of those, you have someone who's very much the minority having to shine their light when they're in absolute darkness. So I've gone through those, and I want to bring out 5 different points that I found of how to shine that light, how to do what they did. All right, the first one is resolving to do the right thing ahead of time. We're thinking about these strategies. We're going to give 5 different strategies that I think really help, according to the book of Daniel, really help us in these situations. One of them is resolving, making the decision ahead of time of what I'm going to do, what the right thing is. Now, here's some examples of that. Looking at Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel chooses not to eat the food, there's an interesting little note here. It says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So he asks them, can I not do this? But I like this word that it uses here. He resolved. He made the choice that this is not right. I'm not going to do that. That's key. If he'd been on the fence, it might be right, it might be wrong, should I do it, should I not? It would have been much harder for him to be strong enough to stand up to this guy and choose not to do it. Another example would be Daniel in the lion's den, when Daniel's praying. It says, and Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as he had done previously. In other words, when Daniel went home and he had to make that decision, should I pray or should I not pray? If I pray, I'll get thrown to the lions. If I don't pray, I won't. How did he make the decision? Well, probably what helped a lot was as he had done previously. If he prayed sporadically, if it was, sometimes he prays, sometimes he doesn't, then it would be much more difficult. But if it's a habit where he always does it, and he can't imagine his life not doing that, then it's a much easier choice. So, here's what I was thinking about with this situation. When it comes to this resolving ahead of time, the challenge of being in this situation when we're with people who aren't Christians is that there's so much more pressure. When I'm by myself, it's a lot easier to do what's right because nobody's pushing me towards doing what's wrong. There aren't a lot of consequences for doing the right thing. But when I'm with everybody else, then it becomes a much more challenging situation. And a lot of times you have to think very quickly that a situation comes up, somebody suggests doing something, and then you're thinking, well, should I do that? Should I not? What will they think? What would God think? And you're having to go through a lot of things, and there's a lot of pressure in that moment. If I've already made up my mind, here's what's right, and here's what's wrong, and here's the line. Here's the line of, I'm not going to go past this line because this is where God doesn't want me to cross. If I've already mentally made that decision, then there may be a lot of pressure, but I don't have to make the decision anymore. The decision's already been made. All I have to do is just do it. I already know what I'm going to do. I just have to actually do it. And that seems to be the way it was for Daniel. Yes, it's a new environment. Yes, there are consequences if you don't eat this food, perhaps. But I've already made the decision I'm going to eat the food. I made that decision a long time ago. So now I just have to apply it here in this difficult situation. And I think that that's the case with so many situations that we deal with as well. I was just trying to think of all different examples of this. Any sort of sin that you might engage in, let's say the sin of gossip. You're around a bunch of people who are talking about something they shouldn't be talking about. And then you have to make the decision, do I engage in that conversation? Do I get pulled into it? Do I walk away from it? What do I do? If I already made the decision that gossip is wrong, I will not entertain gossip, I will not join in that. If I've already made that decision, then it's much easier to walk away than have to be like, is this wrong? Is it right? Having to try to judge in that moment. Or maybe it's when you're asked to do something that's not very moral at work, maybe tell a lie or stretch the truth in some way. And then you got to think, well, should I do it? Should I not? What would the boss think? How is this going to work? If I've already made the decision that that's the line I don't cross, I am a truthful person. I do not lie. If I've already made that decision, then it's just a matter of applying it. It's not, I don't have to try to decide should I or shouldn't I. I just have to think, well, how do I apply it in this particular situation? How do I explain to them that I'm not going to tell that lie? Or so many different situations like that where it may be seem like a really challenging moral dilemma unless I've already thought it through ahead of time, in which case I know what's right. All I need to figure out now is how do I do it right now? All right, well, let's move on to number two. The second one is being polite but firm. This is something I noticed with Daniel as well, is the way that he would engage people was not in some rude, kind of belligerent sort of way. Instead, look at how he talked to the guy about the food. The same verse that we just looked at. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He wasn't rude about it. He didn't say, I can't believe you'd have me eat that. Don't you know I'm a Jew? Don't you know I can't eat that? He didn't do that. Instead, he just said, hey, would it be all right if I didn't? And then he had to discuss it with the guy, and the guy was like, no, it won't be all right. You've got to eat it. And then he explained, and he talked through it, and eventually he worked it out so that he didn't have to eat the food. Or another example of this would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, with this one, they're very firm. They're definitely not going to worship this idol. But notice how polite they are about it. Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and worship the golden image that you set up. So they're very firm. We will not do it. I mean, so they're talking back to the king and saying, we're not going to do it, king. But at the same time, it's, O king. I mean, they're really, they're not trying to be disrespectful to him. They're just saying, I'm sorry, we're not going to do it. So you see both things, both the polite and the firm not budging. I think both of those things are areas where we can go wrong. Sometimes the way Christians respond to non-Christians is actually really rude and disrespectful. And that's not how this works. On the other hand, sometimes Christians try to be so nice about it that they basically don't stand firm at all. It's, well, you know, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that, but, you know, and you try to be as nice about it, and, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I guess I'll go ahead and do it. Well, that's not the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it. That's not how Daniel did it. Polite and not trying to be mean to them, but I serve God, and I'm sorry, I can't change that. I can't do what you want me to do. All right, I think there's so much application to this one. Different situations we might be in where someone expects something different of us, where someone is going in the opposite direction, and I've got to figure out how to respond. And there's the pressure on us, there's the anxiety on us. Sometimes it can actually get you worked up and make you feel angry that they would push you towards that, angry that they would pressure you. And it's really hard to respond politely and kindly. Sometimes, here's an example, when you have a husband and a wife who don't see things on the same page, and one of them wants to gather with the church to worship, and one of them just doesn't want to. Now how do you deal with that? Well, you could lead to a big argument and a big fight, or it could go another direction. It could go of, well, I don't want to make them feel bad, so I guess I won't worship God either. Or it could be polite but firm. If the Christian's already resolved, here's what I need to do. And then all that's left is to say, well, I know you, that's not what your choice is, but for me, I've got to be worshiping God. And so therefore, I'm going to get the kids ready or do whatever it takes, and we're going to go worship, and you do what you need to do, but we're going to be where we know God wants us to be. With that, it's polite, but it's firm and unwavering. That's hard, but you can see the logic of it. You can see how that works. All right, how about another one? Being consistent. One of the things I noticed was that they had this consistent pattern that they just kept doing the right thing over and over again. And that was something that the people around them noticed. You particularly see this once you get to that last story, Daniel the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6. In this one, the king actually notices that the Daniel's very consistent. So here's what the king says when he's throwing him into the lion's den. Daniel 6, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." So the king believes in God enough to say that I hope that God saves you. But he mentions Daniel serves God continually. Now, do you think he would have had that same kind of attitude of Daniel if it was like, "Hey, Daniel, you know that God you mentioned like way back that time? Remember when we were talking about religion and you said something about how you worship this God somewhere? Wouldn't it be cool if he saved you?" That it would have been a completely different thing. But instead, he sees Daniel as you've got this consistent pattern in your life. And, well, here's how he explains it in the next couple of verses when he's taking Daniel out of the lion's den. Here's what he says. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" He mentions it twice. You serve him constantly. So here's what I take from that. If I'm going to have any impact on those around me, they've got to see a consistent pattern. My life's got to be telling one consistent story. If it's kind of flaky of, yeah, I'm really into serving God, and then later on I'm not, and it's kind of up and down, back and forth, that's probably not going to make a big impact on them. But if they see someone who's consistently trying to do the right things, and maybe not that we're perfect, not that any of us are perfect, but we've got to be consistently trying to do the right thing, and that enough that people will see that we're doing those things over and over. For example, maybe it's the way I talk. If I'm saying good things and talking the way I should most of the time, but then something really works me up and then a bunch of things come out of my mouth that aren't good, how are people going to see that? Are they going to see me as the person who's serving God continually? Or did that suddenly just wipe out all of the light that I had just shown into their lives? At that point, did they see, he's not really who I thought he was? This is especially true with our families. When it comes to being a light to family members, maybe a spouse, maybe children, maybe a brother or sister or parents or whoever it may be, being a light to them really depends on consistency, because they see right through inconsistency. They're around us enough that if we're inconsistent, they notice. And so if I'm the kind of person who I'm really nice when I'm around other Christians, but then I go home and I'm fighting with my family, well, they don't see someone who's serving God continually. They see someone who is argumentative and challenging and that kind of thing and not really shining their light. They've got to see that consistent pattern. All right, again, not that we're perfect, but they've got to see someone who's trying to live that way. Maybe it's habits like reading their Bible frequently or praying frequently or just trying to serve other people frequently. If they see that, that's what makes the impact. All right, let's move on to the next one, talking about God. This one comes from Daniel chapter 2 when Daniel interprets this dream. And it's interesting how he interprets it, what he says when he interprets it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, this is Daniel talking to the king. And he says, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be done in latter days." And then Daniel starts explaining it a bit. So Daniel says, you know, there's nobody, no person who could do it, but there is God who could do it. And then later on he says, "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king." So he says, it's not about me kidding. As he pointed out, God is the one who does this. That's really important for the king to see. The king could have been like, wow, Daniel's so smart. He interpreted my dream. But instead, Daniel's really trying to say, no, no, it's not me. It's God. The lesson for us is to look for those opportunities where we can point up towards God. That instead of people seeing us or seeing some circumstances or whatever situation it is, they see God. Now, this is a great opportunity. I found the greatest opportunity you could get for pointing your finger towards God and saying, it's God. I mean, here's God doing this miraculous thing. But you think about all the things that God does for us every day of our lives. How many things are there that we could bring up as something that points people towards God? Just maybe talking about how blessed we are and what sorts of blessings we've seen God doing, and just praising God in some way. If we can do that around people who, like here, I mean, this is a guy who's a pagan king who doesn't worship God. If we can do that in a positive way around people who aren't following God, that should make an impact. And maybe it's with people at work or people, friends or even family members. The more we can put the focus on God and not on ourselves, the more we can shine that light. All right, and then how about this one? Leaning on other Christians. One of the challenges for being a light in the darkness is that, as that picture showed in the beginning, I had one light bulb with all these light bulbs that were out. One light bulb that was lit. It's really hard to be the one light bulb that's lit. What's interesting in the book of Daniel is, in nearly every one of those examples, Daniel's not by himself. In the last one, he's thrown into the lion's den, he is by himself. We don't read about his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in all the other events, you have Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I really wonder, would Daniel have done the things that he did if he'd been all by himself? If he didn't have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to lean on? And so, take a look at Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel interprets the dream. The way he deals with that. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His companions. And told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They were in it together. He says, let's all pray about this. Let's pray about it together here. Let's all talk to God about this. It's so much easier to be stronger, to be strong, if you just have one or two, or in this case, three people who are also trying to be strong. When we're trying to be strong by ourselves, it's really challenging. But if I can just find one other Christian friend who cares about me and knows about the challenge and can pray about it too, that can make all the difference. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to worship, it wasn't that Shadrach was thrown in the furnace. It wasn't that just one of them was thrown in. All three of them were standing strong together. It's a whole lot easier to stand strong when you got someone standing strong right next to you. All right, well, let's move to the last one. Trusting God to work it out. The other thing I noticed here is there's just this intense trust in God, that we are going to do the right thing and we'll just leave the rest up to God. So here's where you see this the brightest, is in Daniel chapter 3 with fiery furnace. Here's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are talking to the king, and here's what they say. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. Okay, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. Really interesting picture of faith there. He said, they say, God is able to do this. God is able to save us. Then they say, God will save us. But then they say something interesting. But if not, do they mean if God doesn't save us? Maybe. Do they know for a fact that God's going to save them? I mean, maybe it's God's will that they do die. There have been plenty of people who've stood for the right thing and were martyred for Christ. So do they really know if God's going to get them out of this situation? What they do know is God's able to deliver them. And they do know what the right thing is. And so what they know is we just need to do the right thing and let God take care of whatever God's going to take care of. Leave it in God's hands, knowing that he is plenty capable of doing whatever it is that his will is. That is faith. And I think it's that kind of faith that'll get us through any sort of situation, as far as when I'm in the darkness and I'm trying to be that one shining light and the pressure's on, just knowing God's there. I'm not alone. He is taking care of things. I've just got to do what he wants me to do and let God work everything out. I think in the end, the thing that helps us the most with all of this is just that strong, impenetrable faith. All right, well, we've looked at several different ways, several different strategies that we can use for being strong in these times of persecution and challenges. And so I want to end with this verse. We started with the scripture reading where Jesus talked about how this is normal. This is how it's going to be for Christians. But I want to end with another verse from Jesus. This is over in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. He says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spur your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." It's persecution. That's being the light in the darkness. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." He said, when you go through those times, don't feel miserable like, why me? Why am I always in this horrible situation? Why do I have to deal with this? Instead, be joyful. Why? Because it's fun and easy? No, it's not fun and it's not easy. But know that it's worth it. That God will reward you. That someday you'll be in heaven and you'll look back and be like, yeah, every single moment I spent in that challenging environment was worth it for this. He said, and you know what? The prophets, like Daniel, they went through all this before you. They made it, and you can make it too. Well, I hope all these things have been motivating and encouraging for us. Let's be strong in the face of these challenges. Let's be that shining light amidst all of the darkness of this world. If you're not a Christian, then we want to invite you into that light. We want to invite you to repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, choose to follow him through whatever darkness there may be, and choose that from now on, you're going to be that shining light for him. If you're subject to that invitation, please come forward while together we stand and sing.